Amen. Turn with me tonight, if you will, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to talk about the harmless fire tonight. You know, this chapter is so, you are so familiar with this chapter that it's almost, you could come up here and teach it as well. Amen. It's one of our favorite chapters in all of Daniel. And of course, you remember there in before we begin chapter 3, that last time we were together in chapter 2, the image, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the image there, and how Daniel interpreted that dream. And it gave us a picture of world history with the first ruler of the Gentile world being Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and how that started the reign, if you will, of the Gentiles. And it's going to run all the way until the end, or when the second coming, when Jesus comes back. And then, of course, after Babylon fell, then the next there was the silver, and that was Persia. And then the arms of brass was Greece and so forth. And then it went on down to Rome. You remember, Greece rather, brass, and then on down to the iron, which is Rome, and then the 10 toes and the iron feet and all that, which would be, of course, the European Union. And today we live in the remains of the fallen Roman Empire. And the fact of the matter is that the resurrection, if you will, of the European Union or the old Roman Empire, it's being revived right before our eyes. And even though all those nations have now passed in their glory, there's this one nation that is now emerging, the EU. And they are indeed the feet of iron and the toes of clay. I've witnessed this as you have in your lifetime. And so here we have the United States of Europe. Matter of fact, if you caught the Washington Post today, they talked about the new one world government. I don't know if any one of you read all that, how some of our senators was causing speaking to the leader of the UN, calling him Your Excellency. And catch it in the Washington Post. I don't need to go into that. But the EU now, all the nations that are coming together, they have their own government, their own currency, and so forth. And we know from Revelation chapter 13 that the Antichrist will come out of the Gentile nations, as I said last Sunday, or Wednesday rather. I believe he is alive and well. Do not know where, do not know his age, but the fact is I believe we're so close to the very end. Amen. So with all that being said, let's look at chapter 3 tonight. Now about 20 years have passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we're going to look at three Jewish men that dared to stand before the mightiest leader in all of the world and say no to him. And so let's look tonight, in beginning in chapter 3, we're going to talk about the fire here. And you know, don't be afraid of the fire. Amen? We're going to find that out tonight. Let's look, chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, you remember in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and admitted that God was the great God and all of that, but his heart was not changed. So what he does, he can't get away from that image, if you will, that dream that he has. And now that he knows he's the head of gold, pride has filled his life. And so what he does, he decides to go out and do something. He creates this, or has it created, this image of gold. And notice that it says it's 60 cubits. That word six there, it's 90 feet high. And it's also 6 cubits, or 9 feet wide. And he set it up out in the middle of the desert, probably about 6 miles outside of Babylon. And they have found what they believe today to be the pad site where they actually built that. Now, whether it was made out of solid gold, we don't know. It was probably made, probably a wooden structure overlaid with gold, but who knows what they did back then. You know, Babylon was indeed the golden city. But what you need to see about this is that Nebuchadnezzar, filled with pride, was so inspired by him being the head of gold, the first world dictator, that he was consumed with self. And you know the word image there, remember this is written in Aramaic all the way to chapter chapter 7, I believe, verse 24. That word in Aramaic image is not, it's not talking about a cylinder or an obelisk or whatever, obelisk or however you say that word, not for sure, but it's actually talking about the form of a person, the image of a person. And guess whose image that probably was? Good old King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And so he set that up out in the desert where everybody could see the image of self, the epitome of human pride. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word. And let me say one other thing before I depart, just so I don't forget. It says 60 cubits and 6 cubits. What's the number of man? Well, we're going to find out in a minute they had 6 types of instruments. So there's the 6, 6, and 6, the number of man. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, remember that Daniel is a book of prophecy, and it's foretelling something that's happening into the future as well. So this is a picture, if you will, of really the, what I call the Nimrod spirit. Remember the Tower of Babel, the first, where they built that up to the heavens so they could be one people and have one voice, and amen, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? And so here, all of these leaders represented literally his conquered people, all the nations and different tongues and tribes. They came all together. He commanded them to be brought there. And so what's happening is they're going, or King Nebuchadnezzar is going to institute a world, one world government. That's what he's doing. Of course, this is a picture of what's happening today in our time. So in verse 3, it says, so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, the 6 instruments there, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now listen. It's one thing to fall down, but they had to fall down and worship. Those are 2 separate issues here. And what he's doing, he's saying, not only am I head of all the government, I am also head of the new religious order that's being created. You're going to worship this image, and I am the head of gold. And that's what's happening right here. You know what's amazing? I stand amazed even today when I read about music, the power, the influence of music. And the Babylonians, they literally loved song. They loved music. But have you ever noticed the power that music has upon you? I mean, you can turn music on in a room, and a little 2-year-old, they get the beat and they start hopping and moving. I mean, and they create dances. You know what I'm saying? But there's something about the beat of a drum. There's something about music. There's something about, I mean, have you ever been roller skating? Remember, I don't think even people roller skate anymore. Remember, you'd get in the rink and you'd get the music and you just get the, that ever happened to anybody, you know? You know, I mean, I remember one time I was in a truck with a guy, and I was just a kid. Remember when Hey Jude came out? I was probably 20-something, I don't remember, you know, by the Beatles, and this guy was about 150, and all of a sudden we were driving down the road, and he just starts singing that song on the radio, Hey Jude, you know, and I'm going, whoa. I mean, I didn't even think he could hear. But what I'm trying to say is that music affects us. And I wonder, because see, they were getting ready to be led in a godless pagan worship ceremony, and their hearts were being prepared. I wonder today, do you ever think about our songs? Do you ever think about what we sing here at Calvary or when you visit other churches? Do you ever ask yourself if God is pleased with us? Do you ever ask yourself if God is pleased with me, the pulpit, with you? with every song that we sing? Is he pleased tonight? I wonder if God is happy with what we're doing. You ever ask yourself those questions? I do all the time. And I look here and I say, I wonder what the Holy Spirit thinks of music today in the church. I caught myself singing tonight all alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Oh, what a friend we have in Him. I thank God that He is sticketh closer than a brother. I'm so thankful that He is here tonight. Maybe you're going through the fire. Maybe you've been in the furnace of affliction like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what I find about the furnace of affliction? Do you know what I find about the woes and the troubles that come upon us? It's not the fire I'm afraid of. The fire doesn't frighten me anymore. It used to frighten me. I'm not saying I've arrived or I've at some certain spiritual level. But here's what does frighten me about the furnace. It's the feeling of it. See, it's not that I know that when you're in a furnace, when you're going through hard times, when you're going through the furnace of affliction, if you will, pressures of life, the fire, trials and testings, it's not so much that gets me down. It's the feeling of it, the never-ending day and day that you see it over and over. And see, that's what the devil wants. He wants us to look at the circumstances, doesn't he? And he wants to wear out the saints of God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get you so tired in the feeling. Because listen, when you're going through the fire, if you don't have emotions, you got a problem. When you're going through a testing, you feel it. Amen? You bet. I mean, you feel it. You wake up in the middle of the night and you feel it. You're crying out to God. But you know you're going to go through. You know you're going to win because you're in Christ. But it's that constant accumulation, that day by day. That's what bothers me. I don't know what bothers you. But in my heart, I know that it's going to end. I know it's going to pass. I know I'm going to go through the fire. Amen? So, and that's really, I got way ahead of myself, but it's okay. I mean, the way I feel tonight, it's all right. So at that time in verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the symphony, all the praise band, man, all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations and languages, what did they do? They fell down. They worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Boy, listen, this is a picture for us of the last world leader, the Antichrist. This is a time literally of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation that's coming. You remember what's going to happen in the end times? It says in Revelation 13, 15, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. We're talking about an image right now. The image of the beast. And that the image of the beast, listen now, should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. No different. The same thing that's happening right there in Daniel 3 is going to happen at the end of the age. The Antichrist, under the one world government, under his dictatorship. Amazing. Can you imagine an image? And that image, by the way, is going to be placed where? In the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine an image that's all of a sudden starts speaking? It says the breath of life comes into it. What kind of life do you think comes into the image in the last days in that image of the beast? What kind of life is that? Can't be the life of God. It has to be demonic life. Amen? I mean, if 2,000 demons can inhabit a bunch of pigs, well, you know that it can inhabit some type of image. Amen? So with all that being said here, I wonder, since the children of Israel are in exile, since they're in Babylonian captivity, since Nebuchadnezzar has summoned everyone, all tribes, all nations together, I wonder if the children of Israel, those in captivity, had to appear as well. I wonder if they bowed down. I wonder, now listen, there was one king left. Remember the one king Zedekiah, the last king of Judah that was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder if he bowed down before this image. I don't know. We're not told. And another thing that I'd like to know is that where in the world is Daniel in chapter 3? You know what I'm saying? Do you think that just maybe, not trying to read into Scripture, because Daniel had no idea that there was going to be a New Testament church, okay? But I wonder if Daniel is a type of church, since Daniel is not present, and since this is representing the great tribulation period that the Jews are going to go through, the church is not going to be there. I wonder if Daniel represents the church raptured or the church removed from this planet. I don't know, but it sounds good to me. It says in verse 8, therefore at the time, certain Chaldeans, remember those were the high priestly order that had the secrets to the mystery Babylon religion. Certain Chaldeans came forward, accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music. You know how many times the Holy Spirit has listed that? There's got to be something in there about music. There's a sermon in here about this, about the music, because the Holy Spirit repeats it over and over again, giving place to this. He says, when they hear all these kinds of music, they're going to fall down, worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And look what it says. They're talking to the king, these Chaldeans, and they go, and there are certain Jews. Now, in Aramaic, that's a demeaning talk. In other words, there's a rotten people or an inferior race here, King Nebuchadnezzar. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, they've not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. No, they have not denied the king. They're actually going to their God who allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to be the king. Amen? They're going to worship. They worship the true God. And then look what happened. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true? In other words, is this intentional? I mean, have you really defied me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you should not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, here it comes again, see, the horn, the flute, the lyre, the psaltery, in the symphony with all kinds of music. Count how many times do a study when you get home. How many times that was mentioned, and why do you think it was mentioned that many times? And you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And look what he says. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You know what Nebuchadnezzar just said? He said this, I challenge any god in any realm to circumvent my authority. When I say to you, fall down and worship, you better fall down and worship. Amazing, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. What would you do? Be honest with yourself. What would you do? I mean, you know what? Are we in this for the long haul? I mean, you know, when we think about this here, I mean, I pray sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but I pray, Lord, get me out of this mess and I'll do anything except go to India. You know what I'm saying? You know, but I look at this and these guys said, no, it's, you know, that they've got a decision to make. You remember what Peter said in Acts 5:29? He said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. And so it says in verse 16, pardon me, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, hey, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, hey, we don't have to defend ourselves before you. We've counted the cost. We've weighed our decision. We understand the consequences. And here's the deal. They love God, didn't they? They love God so much that they were willing to die for the Lord. I mean, all they had to do, they could have even pretended and said, okay, I'm going to fall down and worship it in my heart because it's just an exterior thing. They wouldn't do it. They would not assume the posture. and fall down and worship a man-made image. They obeyed the commandment of God. Remember in Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything, heaven above or earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. So here they were willing to die a horrible death. And look what it says in verse 17. They said to the king now, if that is the case, in other words, if we are thrown into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve, the one, in other words, the God who is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. We only work for you, but we serve God. He said, the God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. I love this. But if not, you should underline that in your Bible. But if not, and may I add to Scripture? But if not, our faith in our God is not diminished in the least. Amen. Oh, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know something? Today, I don't even want to go there tonight. I don't have enough strength to go there tonight. But let me put it to you this way. You know, faith in God, no matter the outcome, is true faith. Amen? You see, it's not that, okay, I've been delivered and I got out of it. Listen, sometimes we go through the fire. Sometimes we go through the storms. Sometimes we go through horrible, horrible, horrible heartache. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we say to ourselves, we know in our heart that God is with us, but we go, and our mind is saying, where's your God? Don't you think that Paul the Apostle, when he was out there floating, shipwrecked, you know, a night and a day in the sea, the devil came to him and said, hey, Paul, you know, didn't you pin your more than a conqueror or something back there? Didn't you know what I mean? Hey, Paul, what's going on? Look at you. You look like a big Jewish prune, you know, floating in the water for 2 days. You know what I mean? No. Listen, these kids now, you know, 20 years have passed, they're no longer kids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's three buddies. They said, you know what? Obeying God is more important than living. Man, can we say that? Obeying God is more important than living. Obeying God is more important than anything in my life. I'm not going to judge others. I am not going to speak evil of others. I am going to love God. I am going to move forward. I mean, obeying God is more important than anything in my life. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? You know, it says in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence, that means to muzzle, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Someone said it this way. He says, our actions should so stun people, they are literally speechless. Amen. You know, I went over the other night to my friend, you know, my friend across the street, the Leaf Man. And I'm just talking to him about Jesus. I mean, he's been so cruel to all the widows on the block. He's dumped tons of leaves on their property. It's really tragic. And so I go over there because I'd had it. I mean, I went over in love, and I called him by his name, and I said, how you doing? And I said, fine. I said, listen, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart? He said, yes, I have. I said, do you know that both of us, brother, I mean, I didn't say brother. God forgive me. No. I said, did you know that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account? He's going to judge the dead and the living, isn't he? I said, yes, he is. And I said, I want you to do me a favor. Since you say you have Jesus in your heart, I said, I want you to quit acting like the devil. And I said, I'd make a deal with you. I said, I've been praying for you to make sure you come to Christ. I said, now it's rather doubtful that that's happened in your life. I said, but all these widow women here, I said, I want you to leave them alone. I said, now I can't take it anymore. I said, I've been very gentle about it. I've been praying for you. He said, oh, all right, I'm going to leave them alone. And I said, now listen to me. If you don't leave them alone, I'm going to go into my prayer closet And I'm going to pray that God takes away all your whiskey and all your cigarettes and his eyes got that big around. So last night I come home. It's dark. Come in from the hospital and I pull in and he's out there in the yard and he's raking his leaves. And I thought, thank you, Lord. He's raking his leaves. He's never raked. He uses a broom. I'm telling you the truth. Not being critical or not mocking him, but I've never seen anybody rake leaves with a broom. But he got him a rake. And then I didn't think anything about it. I thought he was doing such a good job. And I, all of a sudden, it was about 9 o'clock last night, I hear this explosion. And I thought, because I live next to where all those planes are, I thought, well, gosh, that jet was really low. And Becky said, I don't think that was a jet. And I said, well, honey, don't worry about it. It's, whatever it was, it's gone. Well, she goes out to the opens the drape and looks outside. And he had raked all of his leaves into the street. And they were about piled this high. And he had poured gasoline all over them and let them saturate. And he was smoking. And when he put his cigarette, it blew to kingdom come. So we got a major fire in our neighborhood last night. You know what I'm saying? So police came. I mean, I don't even know why I'm telling you all this, except don't come to my neighborhood. Fiery furnaces. Now, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Now listen, he was so mad because no one had ever defied him. He said, and look what happened. He was so mad that it says the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. In other words, as possible, as hot as possible. Now, let me just throw something at you to think about. It's not going to, you probably won't remember it, but it's just something I started thinking about. Now, listen, I know from study that the plain of Dur was like a flat desert area. And when that 90-foot tall golden image, I mean, you could see it. The sun would hit it. It would radiate for miles and miles away. But my question was, what was the fiery furnace doing out there? Because, I mean, this wasn't just a little fiery furnace. This was a big, gigantic, was it where they melted the gold and they built it? Or is that why it was out there? I mean, you think about things like that. You say, why was that out there? And Bill, have you overdosed? No, I'm just thinking. So anyway, it was hot. But here's the thing that you need to see. What you need to see here is the wickedness of man. I mean, for example, do you know why the old boy raked all those leaves out there in the middle or right in the street and caught them on fire? He was saying, you don't tell me what to do. And I'll do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to build a fire. And even if it's against the law, I'm going to burn it because I'm going to do what I want to do. Why? His heart is wicked. Do you know why Nebuchadnezzar heated it up 7 times hotter? He didn't need to heat it up 7 times hotter. Fire is going to kill you, right? But there's something in the heart of man. There's something in the heart. Well, the devil doesn't have a heart. But there's something in him that he's not satisfied with killing. He wants to get you down, and then he wants to hurt you and keep her. There's such hate, and that's going to be the heart of the Antichrist. He is so vile and so wicked. And it says in verse 20, and he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, in other words, they didn't have a chance. And the king didn't care about losing, the mighty men of valor. Those were his personal military bodyguards, the best of the best, if you will. And it says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look what happened. They fell down into, I don't know how deep it was, but they fell down into the very middle of this burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, but look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Aren't you glad that we know tonight who that fourth man was? Yes, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Amen. And this, listen to me, Daniel chapter 3, loved one, I know you know it, but let me just say it to you. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. This really happened. And yes, this is probably no doubt a picture of the great suffering that's going to happen during the great tribulation period against the Jews. There's not a doubt about it, because again, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're a type that represent the remnant that's going to be miraculously saved during that time when Jesus comes back. But you look at this and you go, dear Lord, the fiery furnace, Jesus right there with them. You know, may I say something to you tonight? That Jesus, if you're not in a fiery furnace, be of good cheer, you will be in one soon. It's just the way it works, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to be there very long, but it just means expect it. They're coming. But here's the thing. Jesus knows every furnace we face. Amen. He knows. And you know what's so wonderful is that Jesus is with us in every circumstance, no matter what you're facing tonight, no matter what you're going through. You know, in all sincerity, I hope I don't have another week like I've had this week. You know, I mean, I hope I don't. You just say, okay, this cannot, do I live in la-la land or what? This cannot be reality. You know, all week I've seen this picture of me sitting out on the dock of the bay. The sun is going down. I have a fishing pole and there's no one around and the water is still and I'm smiling. That sounds good to me right now. You know, where you want to remember the psalmist said, oh, that I may fly away from the tempest and the storm. You remember that in Psalm 55? Oh, if I had wings like a dove, if I want to get out of Dodge, you know. No, you can't escape. You go through it. Jesus is with you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what's testing you, trying you, Jesus is with you in every circumstance that you're going through. You remember what he told us in Matthew 28, 20? He says, lo, I am with you. Say, how long? Always. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And then he says, amen, or so be it forever. Jesus doesn't lie. And not only that, it says in Hebrews 13:5, for he himself said, I will never, you need to remember that, I will never forsake you nor leave you. What did he tell the children of Israel there in Isaiah? In Isaiah 43:2, he said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I'll tell you, God is with us no matter what we face. God is with Israel no matter what they face. Israel has not been forsaken by God. Amen? No. You know, it says there, look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants, and look what he says now, of the Most High God. He's starting to get, he's not born again, folks, but he's getting close, all right, probably. He says, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the king's counselors, boy, they gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Do not fear the fire. Amen. Whose bodies the fire had no power. Now watch this. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Listen, what is God trying to tell us tonight? We're slow in learning certain things. I know I have been in my life, but I do know this, that when we are going through trials, through our own personal fiery furnaces, you know what we need to remember? They're not going to burn up anything that doesn't need to be burned up. And let it go. You know what? In this case, what burned off of them? Only the things that had them bound. And that's so often when we go through a trial, it's not to hurt you. It's not to harm you. When we go through a trial in life, you know what it is? It's to remove something that needs to be removed because it has you bound and you're not free. Amen? And boy, we look at it and say, oh God, you're so good. It says in 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice that though for a little while, if a little while, meaning a season, that if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, we're going to go through trials. Did you hear the word through? You're going to go through trials. You're not going to stay in a trial. You're going to go through it. And you know what? When you know that Jesus is with you, no matter how dark it might be, you know what? You know you're going to make it then. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the trial. Don't count the days. Don't say when. Don't say how much longer. Don't let that happen. It says in verse 28, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You know what's amazing? Now listen, two times the sentence of death had been on these boys. Remember? Chapter 1 and here. And guess what? God delivered them. And every time, on both occurrences, God promoted them. You know what? When you go through a trial and when it's ended, why don't you expect promotion? Amen? Expect it. Expect to walk out and you say, hey, I'm better for it. Every trial that we go through, I'm talking about just the regular trials of life, they should strengthen us, not weaken us. Amen? And it says, and therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Boy, he's a tough guy, isn't he? Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And isn't that a true word? There is no other God who can deliver like this. And look what happened. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, sometimes the fire is so hot that, man, we think that we're going to be consumed, but church, we're not. Remember what Jesus told the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10? He says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Listen, testing has a target. Every trial has a target, and it's the testing of your faith. James chapter 1, amen? Trial is always the testing of our faith. We live in a time before our very eyes again as we close tonight that the stage is set, that the world is ready. It's amazing the time. I'm so excited to see. That's why, you know, I have every morning, I have my newspapers from around the world and I just follow the events to see what's happening all over the world because Jesus is truly coming, folks. He's coming for a church. He's coming for you. And you know what? It's going to be a glorious thing to be in His presence, to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Tonight, as we close in prayer, I want you to do something. Oh, it's up to, if you want to do it. I'm just telling you what I feel in my heart because the Lord spoke to me earlier. But, you know, I'm on antibiotics, or not antibiotics, but those things that make your nose not run. And when that happens, who knows? But I was with some people today, and you know, nothing hurts me, my heart, nothing hurts my heart like illness, like sickness. I will say to you that disease and sickness break my heart. When I counsel with those, you know, that are in constant pain or sickness, I will be honest to say to you tonight, I loathe disease. He healeth all our diseases. Our God is a healer. I don't understand when He heals or how He heals and why He doesn't heal all the time. I don't know. I'm not called to understand that. I'm called to say He's a healer. He's the Lord God that healeth thee. So tonight as we close, if you are ill in your body, any place, ill at anything, you might be tonight sitting here and be so depressed, so hopeless, that you're just here and you haven't even heard a word I said, but now your ear is perked up. Ask God to touch your mind. Ask God to give you a sound mind. Amen. Ask God to remove fear from you. Ask God to heal your body, to take away if you're the breathing issues and to cancer or whatever it might. Ask God to heal you. Listen to me. No matter how you feel in your life, Christians should always be an expectant people. For nothing is impossible to those who believe. Amen. And nothing is impossible with God. So tonight, Father, as we bow our heads, you know the condition of every person in this fellowship. You know their heart, Lord. You know what they're going through. You know the furnace of affliction that they're in right now. You know their pain. You know their suffering. Lord, somehow, some way tonight, matter of fact, Lord, not only for the people that are present, but Lord God, for everyone inside the confines of Calvary Chapel, whether it's over in their teaching the youth right now or wherever they might be, if there's anyone with an illness, if there's anyone with sickness, if there's anyone with pain, if there's anyone that just, Lord, they can't go on, then right now in the name of Jesus, we call upon your great mercy and your great love that you have for us. Oh God, you're the Lord God who healeth us. You're the Lord God who heals all of our diseases. Oh Lord, somehow, some way, in your sovereign grace, would you just come upon your people right now? Would you touch them with your healing power? By your mercy, by your grace, would you do that right now, Lord? Let them know that right there in the chair where they're sitting, that wholeness and wellness and healing is coming into their body. Lord, those with right now the mental problems, the mental meaning the depression, Lord, in the name of Jesus, but would you let that be lifted from them right now? Just lifted, and a refreshment from the throne of grace come upon them. Touch us tonight, Lord. We praise you and we honor you in this house. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen.